think this song is special, I think, to many of us, because I think many times we identify with verse 3. We see the darkness around us, and it even seems like it's nighttime. The darkness is so heavy at times, and we even wonder, we see there is no peace on earth. If you were aware of the news, and I want to be careful, we have children in the audience, but there was another tragedy involving a church in Texas again today. And we look at that and we think, where is God? And that's one thing atheists will love to say at these times, where is God? And we say, well, God hasn't moved. He hasn't changed. He's just where he has always been. He's in control. And the right will prevail. God is reigning, and he will reign one day over this entire earth. And so that is our hope. I think of that song as well. It really fits the paradigm of a lot of psalms. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to Psalm 145. We just want to spend some time walking through this psalm together as we close out our corporate worship times together this year. We want to look at this psalm that is a hymn of praise to our great God. Many of the psalms we've looked at this year, especially Psalm 119, when we looked at that on Wednesday nights throughout this year, we see that many of the psalms start out with praise to God, and then there can be a lament, realizing that the world is still dark, and yet the psalm will end with praise again to God, though, knowing that he is good and he's in control. This psalm, however, if you look at the heading in your Bible, it might read that this is a song of praise, and it's a song that David wrote. This song is all about praising God. It is a hymn of praise, and it's going to highlight the greatness of our God and why he is great and why he is worthy of our praise. We've had a lot of, a lot of circumstances that have come into our lives as a church family this year, as every year does. Some exciting circumstances, some sorrowful circumstances, some difficult circumstances, some exciting and praiseworthy, and I want to say praiseworthy in the wrong way, just joyous, happy circumstances. And that's how life is, isn't it? On this broken world, there are highs and there are lows, and yet through all of that, God's greatness does not diminish or increase. He is great. He is good. And so this psalm is one written by David to praise God, to lift him up high. And so I would hope that as we look at this psalm tonight, we can walk away with this thought that we must praise God. We must praise God for his great blessings to you, to me, throughout this year. And not just this year, throughout all our life and into eternity. But even as we think of this year as it comes to a close, let us praise God for his great blessings throughout this year. 2019 has almost gone into the history books. Can you believe it? And of course, as God looks, he sees far beyond. So it's no huge deal necessarily to him, but to us who are locked in time, it's a big thing when we begin a new year. And this year is almost in the history books, and yet we would be remiss. We would not be right if we did not take time to look back in our own hearts and to thank God for his goodness and grace to us this year. Next year, Lord willing, if the Lord does not return, Open Door will begin its 40th year of ministry. We'll celebrate its 40th year, I should say, of ministry in June. God has been faithful. He's been good. He's been great. And we shouldn't be surprised at that, but we should rejoice in it and praise our great God. And so we have a lot to be thankful for as a church family. We have a lot to be thankful for as individual believers. And so I hope this psalm just encourages our hearts to live a life of thankfulness. And even tonight, to give him thanks, to give him praise for what he's done. We truly worship the greatest of all kings, do we not? The greatest Savior we could ever have had, our Creator God. And so this psalm is unique for a number of reasons. One, it's all praise. There's no petitions per se. It's and even the let this happen, let this, it is exhortations to others to praise God. There isn't much supplication in the psalm. It's really all praise and remembering what God has done for us. It's also an acrostic psalm. So if you had your Hebrew Bible out, you would see that verse 1 or the first stanza begins with the first letter, Aleph, of the Hebrew alphabet. And it goes all the way through down to verse 21. And so it is an acrostic psalm as well. Each verse begins with a different letter for memory, to another way to go through the alphabet and be able to praise God while you do it. And so it's a beautiful psalm. We're going to read through the entire thing, and I'd like to read through it all the way down to verse 21. Then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll just look at four different thoughts, four different sections that we could break this psalm into. Verse 1 says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's just pray to the Lord that he would help guide us as we walk through this beautiful psalm together. Dear Lord, I thank you for this reminder from your word. I thank you for your truth that we see in the psalm, the joy, the praise. I pray that this would be real in our own lives. I pray that we would not force worship, but that it would be a natural overflow of what you're doing in our lives. I pray that as we look at this beautiful psalm tonight, that our hearts will join with David and join with one another in praise to our great God. In Jesus' name, amen. There's these bookends that begin and end the psalm. If you look at verse 1, he says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. He says, I will do this. I will praise you forever and ever. And then at the very end, verse 21, he says again, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. And then he says, let all flesh, all that God has created with breath, bless his holy name forever and ever. So we see this blessing God's name forever and ever. And you realize that's what we're going to do in eternity. So it's good to start now. It's good to live a life of praise now, because this is what we're going to do for all eternity. And yet we look forward to that day when we'll get to praise God's name forever and ever without any distractions, without any weakness, without any frailty of mind or frailty due to sin or weaknesses. We will praise him with perfect praise. But we look forward to that, but that doesn't mean we don't start now. And so this word in verse 1, to extol, it means to lift high, to make great our God and King, his name, to bless his name. I think the first three verses we can see that God's greatness is praised by those who make him their king. Remember who David is. David is king of Israel. And up to this point, he was the most successful king Israel had had. Now, you know, he was only the second king. I understand that. But he had had much greater success than Saul. And God had blessed him. And he was a man after God's own heart, not because of him, but because of what God did in his life. He saw God's blessing. And the king of Israel here says, God is my king. Can you imagine if our leaders did that today? Our governors, our presidents, our elected officials said, God is our king. Imagine if Christians said that. That's where we need to start, isn't it? We need to make sure that we are making God king of all in our lives, not just on Sundays, but throughout our life. And David here says, I want to do this. Notice the personal pronouns. Verse 1, I will extol you, my God and King. Every day, verse 2, I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. David makes this a personal praise as well as calling others. He sets the example as the King of Israel for the people of Israel to join with. Charles Spurgeon said, as thinking of verse 3, notice how many times he says God is great, basically. Great is the Lord. He's greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. I mean, great, great, great. Our God is great above all. David is living surrounded by nations who worshipped many gods. He was surrounded by idolatry. And he was almost speaking to all the nations and all the people in Israel, realizing our God is the true God, and he is very great. In fact, you will never be able to get to the end of researching his greatness. His greatness goes on for all eternity. You will never unpack all the greatness of our great God. It is unsearchable. Charles Spurgeon, in referring to verse 3, he said, no chorus is too loud, no orchestra too large, no psalm too lofty for the lauding of the Lord of hosts. He says this psalm is so great, and even this psalm doesn't fully lay out before us the full greatness of our God. It couldn't in words and in nouns, but it gives us the right focus. We need to exalt God's goodness. And so here we see David praising God for his greatness, for his blessing as his king, as his God. And he makes this commitment, verse 2, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. I wonder if there were times this year in 2019, I know there were in my life, where I didn't think correctly about God at certain times, and there were days where I probably didn't praise God that day. Isn't that terrible? Get so busy. We get so busy with expectations or things not going the way I wanted, and I just, did I praise God today? It ought never be. And yet, this should be our commitment, our prayer. God, every day, I want to bless you and praise you. One of the greatest ways to do that is when you wake up. Thank God. Maybe even before you get out of bed. This is something I need to get back to doing. Just taking a couple moments just to quietly thank God for this day. And covenanting with God, praying with God that he would help me to glorify him before I even get out of bed in the morning. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. And so here he praises God as his king and God's greatness. If we make God our king, then we will praise him for his greatness because he is the great king. Secondly, we see in the verses 4 through 7 that God's greatness can unite generations to worship him. Notice the generational, intergenerational focus here in verses 4 through 7. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. This generation shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. God and his greatness can unite generations to worship him. We are blessed at Open Door Bible Church to have a number of generations. And we should rejoice in this. We are, we could say, an intergenerational church. That's kind of like a buzzword. But it's important. It's very important. One generation shall commend your works to another. Here we see a responsibility as well as a joyful thing to do. We need older generations to tell the younger generations and remind them of the mighty works of God. And we need younger generations to listen well to those older generations and together to rejoice in the wonderful works of God and to share what God's doing in their life with the older generation. We need that. My prayer for us next year is we'll see more of that begin to take place better and better. And so I would encourage us, whatever generation we find ourselves in, whether it's generation X, Y, Z, or the greatest generation, however we call it, all these different generations we tend to label now. May we not lose sight of the calling, the joy that we have to say to the next generation, and the next generation say to the previous generation, look how great our God is. This is what God's teaching me about himself. Look what God did in my life this week. I want to give him praise. I want to give him glory. Look what he did for the people of Israel. Look what he did at the cross. Look what he did at the empty tomb. Look what he's doing in the life of our church. And we give him praise, not ourselves. We need to do this. I was listening to a sermon yesterday. I forwarded it to Ben. And it was just a small snippet that I heard. Someone had shared it online, and I listened to it. And the speaker was lamenting the fact that in our generation today, we have young men growing up, and they don't know the Word of God. And if someone does seem to say, a young man in his teen years perhaps is reading the Word and studying church history and studying theology, and he's starting to show a love for the Word of God, he said, be honest, what do we often say in our churches? We say to that young man, oh, we think you're going to be a pastor one day. Why do we do that? Because of the sad reality of not many young men are doing that. And his observation, his lament was, that should be every Christian. That should be every man and every woman. Not just those we say, oh yeah, you be the pastor, now you live that out. And I'm not trying to say that about myself. That's just how we tend to think sometimes. We need generations of righteousness to rise up and to show our young people that, hey, it's not just for the elders and the deacons and the pastors and whoever. It is for the church to share the greatness and to study the greatness of our God and to let his glory known. May we be a church that God's greatness unites us as generations to worship him and to praise him. Think of Titus 2 and the ministry that the older women have to the younger women. In the same sermon, I loved how he pointed out, this isn't talking about ladies' Bible studies. He's not saying it doesn't, but it says the older women teach the younger women, plural and plural, each other getting in each other's lives in a good way. And then, as we think of men, we think of many times in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the qualifications for elder and deacon. That should be the standard, the goal for every man of God. Not just those who are elders and deacons, it should be everyone. And the goal in 1 Timothy 3 is for Paul to say, look among you, and all the men who are fulfilling this is the ones that can serve in this way, but it shouldn't be just a couple. It should be all our men should have that desire. So men, we have a responsibility to pass on to the next generation the greatness of God. And it's not just words, it's seeing the greatness of God lived out in our life. And same for women. May we set that as a goal. Every day we want to praise and bless the Lord, and we want to, as our generation, we want to commend, verse 4, the works of God to another and declare his mighty acts. Doesn't mean that every day we're going to have a splitting of the Red Sea moment, but it means that we can look back to the God who did that and who is at work in our lives. And even the small that we might think mundane things of life, we use them to point others to Christ and especially point one another to praise to God. Praise our great God. I look at verse 6. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth, as you're pouring something out of an overflowing bucket, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and sing aloud of your righteousness. That is what David here is saying should be a daily thing that we do. We have so much to be thankful for. May we praise God for his great blessings to us this year and throughout our lives. So we see that God's greatness is, first of all, praised by those who make him king, and his greatness can unite generations to worship him. Thirdly, this is a little longer section, but verses 8 through 13, I think we can see that God's greatness is displayed through his mercy, his everlasting mercy, his everlasting grace, and his everlasting kingdom. We see his greatness through his mercy, his grace, and his kingdom. If you look at verse 8, it says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We could just stop there and say, oh, praise the Lord. Where would we be if God were not gracious, if he were not merciful, if he were not slow to wrath? if he were not abounding in love. We would be hopeless. We wouldn't be here. But God is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is overabounding in steadfast love. Goes on to say, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. You know, there are times in our lives where we can wonder, or we can be maybe even tempted to think, God is not being good. But the more we grow in our walk with God, and the more we know who he is, we realize as we look back, no, God is so good. And even through the very difficult times, and the very sorrowful times, his goodness shines through as we look back to see how he guided us and how he walked with us and how he continues to support us in these difficult times. And even to those who don't acknowledge his goodness, doesn't mean he wasn't good. He's still good. And one day every knee will bow before him, every tongue will confess, and there will not be one person in this world who will be able to stand before God and say, you are not good, and you were not good towards me. Thank God that he is a gracious, merciful God. Thank God that he's opened our eyes to see his mercy and to see his grace and to see his goodness for what it is. And may we run to him when we're tempted to think he's not good. He's not gracious. He's not merciful. May we run to truths like this and realize what right is really all about. In verse 10, he says, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. Did you ever think that your life is a mighty work of God? You ever think about that? All your work shall give thanks to you. So your life, as he fashions you more into the image of Christ, and as he works in your life, you are a work of God that God is crafting. You're his workmanship. That's what Paul says, right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So here, all your work shall give thanks to you. One day we will stand with the amazing multitude of believers and we will give thanks to the Lord. But we don't have to wait. We do it today. All your saints shall bless you. We understand that saints, the word saint is literally holy ones. If we are in Christ, we are declared righteous. We are holy. This is not something that a church confers sainthood on people. That's not biblical. God confers sainthood. And if you are in Christ, if you have followed him, you are declared righteous by God, then you are a holy one in God. You are a saint, and we bless him. What should we speak about? You ever wonder what we're going to talk about in heaven? Maybe we should start talking about that now. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. Tell of your power. Make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. And by the way, God's kingdom, verse 13, is an everlasting kingdom. And your dominion endures through all generations. We see that God's greatness here is displayed through his mercy, we see, and his grace in verse 8, his slowness to anger, and his eternal kingdom. His eternal kingdom. We look forward to seeing that kingdom brought to earth. And so we look forward to its full fulfillment one day. And yet, as we go our day-to-day lives, we are called to share the greatness of God as king, that he wants to rule and reign in the hearts of those who repent and turn to him. If you are reading out of the ESV, as I am, you see at the end of verse 13, I just want to make a note about this, because it's like, why is this wording here? You see some brackets about around maybe that last part of verse 13. It says, the Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. And if you have the ESV, you have a footnote there. I think the NIV might have that as well. I don't think it's in the King James. But there's this last phrase, it's in brackets, because we can't be confident that it was included in some of the original writings. So for that matter, I'm not going to preach on this passage. But if you look at verse 13, in that bracket, there's a little footnote. And if you put your glasses on or you get your magnifying lens, you look at the fine print at the bottom there in the footnote, it says these two lines are supplied by one Hebrew manuscript, a Septuagint and Syriac one. And basically, older manuscripts included this. And I was thinking, I'm just curious, why was this not included in some of the earlier ones, and now it's included in the later ones? Well, remember, this is an acrostic psalm, and so it goes from Aleph all the way, like A to Z, all the way down. Well, there's one letter that's not there, and it's the letter N, or Nun, in most of the older manuscripts. And in some of the later manuscripts, we see that verse 13, this phrase, was added, and it actually starts with the letter N, or Nun. So some have thought, well, maybe this was added later to maybe correct something that might not have been there because they missed one. Either way, If you look at it, it's very similar to verse 17. Look at the end of verse 13. If you have ESV, it says, "The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works." Look down at verse 17. "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works." So whether it's included and we include it or whether or not, the same thought is here in verse 17. He is kind in all his works. He is righteous in all his ways. And other parts of this talk about his faithfulness. So just wanted to share that, why that was there. This is trying to be accurate and being up to date with the manuscripts that have been found. But we can't be 100% sure that it was part of the original manuscript. So that's, I just want to be honest about that and where that came from. So, rabbit trail, but just want to let you know why that was there. Let's look at this last part, though. Number four, another thought we can see here, and this is from verse 14 down to verse 21. God's greatness is seen in his faithful provision for our needs, in his tender comfort for us in our sorrow, in his patient willingness to hear our requests. Three things I think jump out. He's faithful to meet our needs. He's tender in comforting us in sorrow. And he is patient and willing to hear our requests. Let's look at verse 14. "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down." Have you been in one of those times in life, maybe this year even, where it is such a hard, difficult trial you're going through that you feel like you can't even stand? The sorrow is so great, or the pain is so difficult, that you feel like, "God, you're going to have to hold me up today because I can't even make it through today." And the psalmist says, this is what our great God does. Think of David's life. He had known great sorrow. He had lost a child, part of a punishment, but he had lost a child soon after the child was born. He had committed some terrible sins and yet received forgiveness, but saw some of the heartache with that. He had lost another son, Absalom, after the son tried to kill him. There have been some very difficult times in David's life. He had made some poor decisions as king sometimes that cost a lot of Israelites their lives. He had seen difficult times, times where it must have been hard for him to even feel like he could stand that day. He felt bowed down with grief. And yet look what God does. The Lord upholds all who are falling. He raises up all who are bowed down. This bowing down here is not in worship, but it's a bowing down out of just grief and anguish of soul. Love verse 15, it says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in deer season." In due season. Did I say deer season? Wow, that's a good one. That's a good quote. My mind's not thinking about deer, but it just came out. He didn't help me, and I'm just kidding. I didn't get any deer this year, so, you know, maybe I don't know if that's not accurate. Let's try that again. I'm never going to forget this. You give them their food in due season. I'm glad God gave me food in deer season because I didn't get a deer, so, you know, that was good. But the picture here is the eyes of all look to you. This could be people. It could even be the creatures that he's made as well. Remember how Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They toil not, and yet your Father feeds them. Look at the flowers. God sends the rain. He gives them the rooting that they need. And Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like them." And he says, so don't be anxious about what you will wear, what you will eat. God will provide that. Rather, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. This is what the psalm is saying. Let's talk about the great kingdom of our God. Let's talk about his great mercy and his great grace. And let's rejoice in his wonderful works. And one of these works is how he provides faithfully for our needs. And also, he tenderly comforts us in our sorrow. He upholds those who are bowed down. Look at verse 16. "You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing." What is the one thing that every living thing has to desire? Food, raiment, necessities. And God provides that. It doesn't mean he provides every want, right? But he provides everything that every living thing needs with his hands. Verse 17, we see again the tender comfort of God. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He's kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Look at verse 19. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. David had been in many battles. He had been in many situations when he was running from Saul. And it looked like Saul was just about to overwhelm him and trap him. And yet God saved him from all his enemies. I'm sure there were times in David's life where he cried out to God to save him, and God did. He said, "This is my God. This is how great he is." Think back to this year, 2019. Think back to those moments this year, or even today, where you cried out to God to help you. You cried out to God to work in a situation. Maybe it was a family situation. Maybe it was a work situation. Maybe it was a church situation, whatever it might be. You cried out to God, and you know what? He heard you. He willingly heard you. And he's answering that request. He's answering that cry in his perfect way. He is preserving us. Verse 20 says, "The Lord preserves all who love him. He destroys the wicked, but he preserves those who love him." We see God's greatness in his faithful provision for our needs, his tender comfort for us in our sorrow, his patient willingness to hear our requests. And so as David closes out this psalm in verse 21, he says, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." So the big idea, one idea that we can walk away from this, is that we must praise God. Praise God for his great blessings to you throughout this year. So as we close, just ask a couple of quick questions, three questions. One, how have you seen God's greatness displayed in your life this year? Just think about it for a minute. How has God shown you his greatness this year? His mercy, his grace, his love, his provision. Even through the hard times. How have you seen God's greatness displayed in your life this year? And then secondly, on the heels of that, in light of the psalm, how have you praised God? How have you thanked God for his great blessings to you this year? Have we seen our trials and difficult times as opportunities to see and know God's greatness on a totally different platform than we did before? It's so hard to do. When we're in that crucible, it's so hard. And yet, I pray that we are able to look back and see God's good hand at those very difficult times. And even as we're in the middle, look to his word, look to how he's helped people in these difficult times, and praise him and thank him for his faithful guidance. The Lord is good to all at all times. We've heard that phrase, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But it's true. It's not just a little cliche thing. May we not see it as a cliche. May we see it as a reality. So how have we praised God for his great blessing to us this year? And then thirdly, I would just ask this question. This is one that I'm having to work through. I'm having to learn. But I think God is teaching me this. How has God been teaching you to praise him in spite of how his plan has been different than your original plans might have been for this year or for life in general? How is God teaching you to praise him when things don't go the way you thought they would? You know, the more we grow in our walk with God, the more we make him king in our lives. And the more we see that he is always good, no matter what we face. And the more we learn is the key word. We don't just get it right away, but we learn to praise him in the hard times as well as the easier times of life. I pray that you've seen God teach you more of that this year. It's not always easy. It's not always pleasant. There was nothing pleasant for David as he was mourning the loss of his son Absalom. But he was able, as the Lord upheld him and the Lord raised him up as he was bowed down, he's able to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is good." So in a moment, we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing Ring the Bells. But I'd like just us to sing that song, and then before we're dismissed, I was thinking, I know we're not having prayer meeting this week. I thought we have a couple minutes left. I'd like to sing this song, and then let us close our service tonight by us getting into groups of one or two, maybe pray with the folks near, and just let's close this year out by thanking God for who He is. Let's spend some time in prayer as a family, as individuals, as couples, however you would like to do it, and let's just spend some time to thank God for who He is and what He's done for us this year, okay? So let's sing. Let's take our songbooks, and then we'll close together in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed after we finish praying. So if you have a hymnal, please